be here. I'm recovering, well, I'm getting over a bit of a cold, so excuse my if my voice is a little weak. Okay, let's actually just read our text for today. It's from comes from Numbers 19. Clouds it, sullies it, distorts it, what was once beautiful. Right? It is no longer pure, clean, and fresh. You can no longer see through it the way you were once able to before. We no longer image God and display his glory the way we were meant to do. Now listen to this passage from Jeremiah 18, which gives a good illustration of this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Or that's us, misshapen pots. This is us, dirty vessels. Every single human being on this earth. We are created vessels, but we are unclean vessels because of the sin of Adam and the sins in our hearts. Now, our text today from Numbers, it talks about the unclean person, right? I'm going to put this nasty stuff away. Now, where do you get your sense of clean and unclean? In college, when I was at UW, I lived with three guys in an apartment nearby the campus. Now, let's just say things would get a little nasty. Dishes would pile up in the sink, and they'd get moldy and gross, and no one would want to touch it, right? And it'd just sit there and get even moldier and moldier for months. Nasty. Now, let's just say our tolerance level for uncleanness was pretty high, right? All three of us. After college, I got a job, and I moved out. And before I got married, my condo was my bachelor pad, right? I had my own gauge of how clean things ought to be. As a single guy living by myself, let's just say I was quite tolerant. Right? Don't get me wrong. I was no longer nasty like I was before. You know, I would do my own dishes, would take out my own trash, right? But I could do it on my own time. I could do them my way. Well, that changed after I got married, right? My wife has a very different idea of what clean and unclean mean. Right? Towels had to be washed weekly. Who does that? Right? Sheets had to be changed. Carpets vacuumed. Tables wiped down. Shelves dusted. Now, in my bachelor mentality, those things simply didn't make any sense. Right? It didn't matter to me. But you know what? I played along. And slowly but surely, my standard for cleanliness moved on up. Then we had a baby. And everything I thought I knew about cleanliness was tossed out the window. Right, baby spit up on your shoulder? Oh well. Right, snot wiped all over your shirt? No biggie. Poop explosion? Please, you know what I'm talking about. Now where do we get our sense of what is clean and what is unclean? Now, why is it that the standard can change throughout our lives? Right? Is there really such a thing as cleanliness? What is it based off of? Is it physical and personal hygiene? Does being clean have to do with germs? Now, here are some statistics that I found. Right? This is what I found on the internet, so it's got to be true. All right? The average kitchen chopping board has 200% more fecal matter than the average toilet seat. It's got to be true. Number two, 43% of mothers don't wash their hands after changing their baby's diaper. Yeah, you believe that? I don't know. Number three, flushing the toilet without putting the lid down can send germs as far as 6 feet away. You believe that? Nasty. Okay, fourth. A seventh grader in Florida recently won her school science fair by proving that there are more bacteria in ice machines at fast food restaurants than in toilet bowl water. Now, if these are true, and they've got to be because I found them on the internet, we live in a very unclean world, don't we? It seems to me that our idea of cleanliness is more of a psychological construct than it is about truly reflecting what's, you know, germs and that kind of thing. Or we believe we're living in a clean home, but are we really? We believe that rubbing our hands with that antibacterial soap kills 99% of germs, but does it really? Is it all in our minds? Or is the difference between clean and unclean more about societal norms and taboos? Or eating dogs, right? That's gross. They're pets. But you know what? In some parts of the world, they're food. Frogs, insects, living things. And I saw this nasty YouTube video of someone eating like a live squid, right, in a hot pot. They just poured soy sauce over it, and it was like wriggling, and they ate it. Like, that's unclean. That's gross. Right? But some people do that. Right? How about incest, pedophilia, and bestiality? Right? What makes these acts so revolting and disgusting? Why are some things just so wrong? Why are some places or things or people so dirty, so icky, so unclean? Today's passage, Numbers 19:17, comes in the middle of a big, long, boring chapter about priestly rituals, right? If you get to that part in your Bible, you just like skip over it. See, God has these standards of clean and unclean too. Right? God has a design for the way things ought to be, and it's not this. And since God is so holy, so beautiful, so perfect and true, he cannot be in the presence of anything unclean, and nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. Now let me repeat that, because that's really important. God cannot be in the presence of anything unclean, and nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. Now, needless to say, we humans, right, we're filthy, ugly, nasty creatures, right? Marred by sin, filled with lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, pride, wrath, envy, right? We have no right being in the presence of a perfect, holy God. Right, would you serve this sludge to a king? Now, imagine a filthy, dirty hobo being invited into a royal court to attend a grand banquet. Would you just let him walk in there wearing his stinky, tattered rags? No. You'd want him to take a long, hot bath, right? It's better scrub pretty hard. Get rid of that grime and dirt and caked-on sweat. You'd want him to get a haircut and a shave, pick out some new tailored clothes. He's about to be in the presence of royalty, for God's sake. Now that's what these priestly rituals were designed to do. Clean us up, make us presentable, set us right. Get us ready to commune with God, to be in his presence. Now the law of God teaches us God's standards for clean and unclean. And the law makes provision for when we inevitably mess up. But we will. We all sin. When we sin, when we fail to live in this righteous way, it teaches us how we ought to clean ourselves off. In our text today, Numbers 18:17, contains one of these priestly rituals. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burned purification offering, pour it into a jar, and pour fresh water over them. The priestly system, the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the law, the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, all that was a way to minimize our uncleanness. All right? To try to clean up our vessel. Let me try. Let me give this a shot. Is that going to work? It's still pretty unclean, right? We can't. Now, try as I might, no matter how hard we scrub, we're not going to clean out the inside of this vessel, because our uncleanness lives in our hearts. The problem is, we can do behavioral modification. We can be forced to follow rules upon rules upon rules. We can change people's actions, maybe even their minds, but we can't change their hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Right? Out of the heart is where evil and sinfulness flows from. We are unclean vessels because sin lives in our hearts. And there's no way we can clean it out. Now, I used to watch a lot of cop shows like CSI and Castle and stuff like that. Anybody else? Cop shows? Nobody watches cop shows, really? Okay. Well, one of the things that they say that is the hardest thing to clean out. All right, guess. Take a guess. No guesses? Human blood. Okay. Oftentimes, the police find some dirty clothes that the killer thought they had washed and cleaned out thoroughly. But you know what? There's still a trace bit of DNA evidence that seals their fate, right? That proves that they were the killer. Now, if you've ever cut yourself or bled onto like a white shirt, you know how hard it is to get rid of human blood, right? Sometimes even bleach isn't going to do it. In one of Shakespeare's plays, the wife of a nobleman, Lady Macbeth, convinces her husband to kill the king. Later, she's racked with guilt, and she obsessively and compulsively tries to wash her hands of it. But no matter what she does, she cannot get rid of her guilt. We see her wringing her hands, rubbing them raw, but it's no use at all. Right? And that's where we get that famous line, out, damned spot, out, right? She cannot wash away the blood on her hands. She cannot gain back her innocence. She is unclean. Her part in the murder eventually drives her mad, and she ends up committing suicide. Forgiveness of sin is not something we can do for ourselves. Only God can forgive sins. No matter how hard we try, we cannot clean ourselves completely. No priestly rituals, no good works, no amount of scrubbing or washing can cleanse our hearts. But the great irony is, there is something that can cleanse us from sin completely. Not like the priestly rituals that had to be repeated year after year after year. Not like the offerings that had to be given every single time you sinned. There is a final sacrifice, a perfect offering, the Lamb of God. The blood of Christ can wash us clean. Christ's blood doesn't convict us of sin. It's not DNA evidence used to convict us. Christ's blood frees us from sin. Hebrews 10 says this, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Christ came into the world. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Only God can forgive sins, and He does that by the shedding of the blood of His own Son. Christ has cleansed us. He has brought us forgiveness of sins. He is the purification offering that Numbers 19 was actually pointing to. That was a mere shadow. In Christ, we have the fullness of form, the reality. By His perfect sacrifice on the cross, He has made us clean. He looked at us, not as filthy, dirty, broken vessels. He looked at us as beautiful vessels, as vessels He created, as vessels He loves. And He saw the cross before Him as the way to cleanse us, to make us holy, to bring us back into relationship with His Father. And He was tempted. Yes, He was. He asked, "Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass." But in the end, He submitted to His Father and said, "Not as I will, but as You will. I will drink that cup." And He did it willingly, without complaint. Now, we often think that the cross is the end of the story, That's what the gospel is all about, right? Salvation is having your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven. Well, that's true. But there's so much more. Listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel about a new covenant he would make. 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Did you catch that last part? God is going to put his spirit within us. That's why we have to be cleansed. We aren't cleansed just for cleanliness' sake. We are cleansed so we can be filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus talks about this in John 7:38-39. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. See, we are cleansed so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that God promises he would pour out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit that turns our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, from which rivers of living water would flow. God fills us up. We, us, created, cleansed, emptied vessels. Cleaning this out for reals. Ugh, yuck. Now we are filled. Now we are filled, and our cups runneth over. Now, why does our text specify fresh water? Right, it says that. In some translations, they say flowing water or living water refers to the same idea. What does it mean to be filled with living water? Now, fresh water from a source needs to flow. If it sits too long, guess what will happen to it? It's going to get stale. It's going to start to smell a little funny. Eventually, it might even start to grow unclean things in it, right? In our house, we drink from plastic water bottles like this. I didn't actually get this. The water in this was not from this bottle. It's from the tap. We refill them, those water bottles, and we line them up on this on a big shelf, okay? And we drink from that. And there's this whole stack of bottled water, and we just grab from it. So we refill the water, and we put them back on the shelf. And sometimes there will be a bottle near the back that kind of works its way up to the front, that hadn't been refilled with clean water for months. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes it just keeps getting pushed back, but finally it works its way to the front, right? And I'll drink it. And immediately I'll know, this doesn't taste right, right? This isn't fresh. It's been sitting there too long. We Christians are the same way. We are vessels. Our sins are cleansed. We might be filled with clean water. Pretend this is clean. But if we don't continually pour out to others and be filled afresh by the Holy Spirit, we'll grow stale. Our love may grow cold. Our ministry may become routine. Our study of the Word may become academic rather than allowing God to speak. Brothers and sisters, what kind of vessel are you right now? Are you filthy and dirty, in need of being cleansed by the blood of Christ? Or are you empty, thirsty, seeking to be filled with the love of Christ, the only thing that can satisfy your soul? Or were you once filled with fresh water, but now gotten a little stale? Go to Christ, the source of living water. Drink deeply and be filled with his Holy Spirit. But then, don't just sit there. Pour out what you have received and be filled afresh. That's what we're designed to be. That's what we're called to do, to be a blessing to the nations. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? We're called to be Jesus' hands and feet in this world, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are meant to be filled with fresh water from the river of life. The last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, it gives us a glimpse of heaven. This is verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river of life flows from the throne of God. The offer of living water flows freely to anyone who would accept. Will you make that commitment? Brothers and sisters, what I've shared today is the message of the gospel. We are created vessels, but we are marred, sinful vessels. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are cleansed vessels. And now he pours out his spirit. We are filled vessels. That's Genesis to Revelation. Creation, redemption, transformation. Now close your eyes for a second. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and play just some music. And just reflect on the gospel, on what we've heard today. If this is the first time you've heard the gospel, you have a choice right now. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, moving you, if any of the things that I've said rings true in your heart and soul, pray a prayer right now and tell God honestly, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just say, yes, Lord, I am your vessel. Cleanse me of my sins and fill me with living water so I may never thirst again. If you'd like Pastor Walt or I to come and find you after service, would you please quietly raise your hand? Take some time to commune with your Lord.